Church, you guys can go ahead, open your Bibles up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I did want to make mention, we have a sister from Chicago in town, and so Natalie Roque is right to my wife's left here, holding my son, and so she came in yesterday morning to visit with our family and spend the time together. And it's just been great having her here. My wife actually was involved in her studying the Bible a couple years ago, and so she's just shy of a couple years old as a Christian. But she's a great disciple. She's really grown immensely in the past couple years. And so I just wanted to make note, give her a hug, give her a warm welcome at some point before she leaves. She's going to head out afterwards, so make sure she gets a good hug. Feel free to steal her keys so she can't leave. That would be great. And then also I wanted to make note of, it's a possibility that next week, Sunday, my wife and I may be out of town. And so we've yet to make any sort of decision about it. But about a month ago or so, my uncle passed away. And that we actually delayed the funeral for a period of time. And then in the midst of that wait, my grandma has recently passed away. And so we're going to have a double funeral this upcoming Saturday. And so it's unlikely that we'll be able to make it back in time, but we want to we'll make sure there's a good plan for Sunday, and it'll be awesome. I wanted to start out and read this passage in Colossians chapter 2 before we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been doing this series on 1 Thessalonians for a few weeks now, and this is probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says this: "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And so the Apostle Paul actually tells us what his goal was, that they would be, this church in Colossae would be encouraged in heart and united in love. And, one of the things that's interesting about this passage is in other translations, it actually says that they would be knit together in love. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. In fact, my sermon is going to be called Knit Together and Overflowing. And so that's our goal as well as a church, is we want to be knit together as a fellowship, our hearts knit together, our hearts overflowing with love. And obviously there's a lot of people having babies as of recently. And if you ever get a chance to have a baby while being a part of the kingdom, I recommend it. Because disciples take great care of you. They're incredibly generous, not jealous, but generous. And maybe they're jealous, I don't know. But typically they're not. They're encouraged for you. But actually, you know, one of the talented sisters in our fellowship is Katie Wenta. And, when we first got here, Katie actually made this blanket for us, actually for Hudson. I've never cuddled up with it or anything, but here's a knit blanket, right? And, it's very well done. I don't know how you do that, but it's an incredible feat to make a blanket like that. I'm sure it's difficult. But imagine what would slavery, is that what she said? Slave labor, yeah. Imagine what would happen if just a little bit of this blanket got a snag. And or one of the threads was cut. And so slowly but surely what she would find out is this blanket would begin to unravel a little bit, right? And likewise, God wants us to have our hearts knit together as a fellowship. And if something comes along and snags some of the threads of our fellowship, there can be things that interrupt it, and in slow pockets or small pockets of our church, things begin to unravel. And God's heart is for us to be knit together, that we would overflow in Christ's love for one another. And what's amazing about this passage in Colossians 2 that I read is it says, his goal is that they'd be encouraged in heart and knit together in love. But what's the purpose? So they would have the full riches of complete understanding. Well, what's the purpose of that? So they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And so us being knit together as a fellowship is incredibly important for us as we come to understand all the riches that God has for us. Amen? And so I want to ask us a question for us to think about. Maybe we could even talk about this in our times of fellowship, maybe throughout the week. But what are some things that you and I can do to knit our hearts together? And maybe the opposite question is just as helpful. What are some things that maybe we have going on in our lives right now that unravel our fellowship? And as we look through this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to get through chapter 3 as well, but we're going to find some great evidence of how Paul's heart was knit together with this church in Thessalonica. And so as we go through this passage, what we'll find are some symptoms that you would expect to see if our hearts are truly knit together. And likewise, we want to look at our own lives and go, are some of these symptoms present in our life that show that we're truly knit together? And so we're going to read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 17. I tell you what, I like to read the entire passage first, and then we'll kind of go through it slowly. Make Brad do it. I could, but we'll start in verse 17. It says, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." And so as you read through that passage, one of the things you notice is Paul had an incredible heart for this church. And I don't know if you've ever had this thought. Maybe, you know, we're relatively close-knit as a fellowship. It's one of the great things about being a part of this church. And I actually remember as a kid, I went to just another church in the area that I grew up in, and it was an incredible church. I mean, in many ways, as you walked in, you would see just a great, you know, worship band, and you would see these gigantic TV screens, and it was an experience to go to this church, and it was just interesting to go, and I went as a young kid, but to realize that, of course, I didn't know everyone there. Certainly, this was just my experience, but people related to each other much more like distant cousins than family members. And then I had an opportunity to go to a very small church. Actually, it was larger than this one, but relatively to this other church I grew up in, and I saw a very grungy building. It wasn't all that impressive. The music was somewhat strange. And yet what I did notice is I noticed that these people's hearts are knit together. I noticed there was something different about the relationships. And it's what struck me. And of course, I didn't know the passage in John 13 where Jesus says, you'll know people are my disciples by their love. But certainly that's what I was experiencing as a young 18 or 19-year-old. And so it's incredibly important for us to make sure our hearts are knit together. And as you think through this passage, maybe you've had this experience that you've noticed a brother or a sister is just sort of MIA for a while. And you begin wondering, I mean, how is that brother or sister really doing? And, you know, for some of us, that's a real ache on our soul. We care so deeply about these relationships. And so we begin wondering how they're doing. And in many ways, that's what Paul is doing with the Thessalonians. He's away from this church. The church as well is wondering that about Paul. I mean, it's a little bit different because he was a missionary in this place. And he's probably been apart for a number of months at this point, at least, and probably didn't visit them for maybe 5 years. And so it's a little bit different from that experience, but you can get the sense of the struggle, the internal struggle, when we see there's people that just aren't plugged in. They're not tied together. Their hearts aren't knit together. And it develops a concern within our hearts. That's good. Now, some people miss out on fellowship for a period of time, and it's for valid and good reasons that are normal. And actually, I remember last couple Wednesdays ago, Jerry had to miss for whatever reason. He texted me the next day and said, oh, I would have loved to be at the fellowship rather than this other place that I was. And it showed that his heart was knit together. Even when he wasn't there, oh, I wanted to be there so much more than I wanted to be at whatever else it was. On the other hand, there could be people that go to church week in and week out, and they attend like they would attend a movie. You go for a couple hours, you sit there, you don't really talk to other people. When it's over, it's over. You go home. And people can do that, which looks more impressive in some ways. It looks more spiritual, and yet their hearts aren't knit together the way God hopes they would be. And so as we look through this, let's talk about some of these symptoms that we see of Paul's heart being knit together. First, in verse 17, he says, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought. And so the first thing to make note of is Paul left with great reluctance. It was an involuntary thing that he left, and it didn't give him a lot of pleasure to be away from the fellowship. In fact, he had a sense of longing to be a part of the body and connected with the disciples there. And it says that he was orphaned. Other translations say he was torn away. Torn away. Think about that for you. Do you have to be torn away from the fellowship, or is it pretty easy for you to walk away? He had to be torn away. This idea, it's translated to be orphaned. I mean, just think about a child being taken from their family and how, for a parent especially, how devastating that would be. And this is how Paul felt about being torn away from this church. And so the word that's used there, actually, it could refer to an orphan, or it could refer to actually a parent who's without his child, which probably is likely because Paul used that metaphor earlier in this book. He talked about being like a mother and a father to this church. And so he's been torn away. He's deprived of his children. And there's this ache or this grief that he feels because he's away. It's an unnatural separation that took place. And so even as you read this passage, he knows or somehow believes that it's only going to be for a short time. It's only a temporary departure. And it's only in person. It's not in thought. The Thessalonians are out of sight, but not out of mind. They are on his heart. But nonetheless, that didn't ease his anguish for not being there. And so I think about even for my wife and I, the first time my wife was away from our son. Even though my son was entrusted to me. I mean, my son was in good care, I think. I did my best. I was trying to tend to every need. But nonetheless, throughout that time, just of her being away for a short time, there was phone calls, there was texts, not a lot, but there was. There was a sense of, I'm concerned. I want to make sure my child is okay. And how much more so should we feel that way? Or not more so, but how much similarly should we feel that for one another? Is it easy for you to be distant or disengaged from the fellowship? Is it easy for you just to go off gallivanting away and do whatever you got going on? Or would that be a struggle? Would there be some second thoughts that take place of, if I'm going to miss that, wow, I better get some extra fellowship some other way? Would this be done with great reluctance, or is it easy for you? Is there an internal struggle there because of love and not because of guilt? I'm actually okay if you feel somewhat guilty about not being there. But I think it's a much better motivation. It's much better if the reason we're struggling is because, man, I love the fellowship so much. I want to be plugged in. I want my heart to be knit together. Secondly, what we see is Paul made repeated efforts to return. It says in verse 17, the second half of that verse, he says, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. It was Paul's intense longing, this intense desire, that was behind his repeated efforts to go and connect again with the church in Thessalonica. But what stopped his effort? Well, apparently he identifies it as Satan blocked his way. Now, we don't really know what Satan did. It could be a number of things. People kind of speculate about it. Maybe there was some sort of Jewish opposition that hindered him from getting back to the church there. It could have been his thorn in the flesh that he talks about, which some think was some sort of debilitating illness. And so maybe that prevented him from getting back to this church that was on his heart. It could have been maybe a legal ban. When Paul left, it was under great distress. And so the officials in Thessalonica put potentially a legal ban on this church. And so there were severe penalties if Paul comes back. And not severe penalties on Paul, but on the church. And so it was sort of a strategic way to separate Paul, sort of this fatherly figure to the church, from these young converts. Of course, it could be probably any number of other reasons. Maybe there was some sin or scandal in the church in Corinth that Paul was tending to. But for whatever reason, Satan interrupted his efforts to get back. And he goes on to express with these rhetorical questions that his joy in this life and his glory in the next is this church. That's an incredible claim. That his joy now is this church, that they're being faithful. And his glory in the next is that these Christians were converted by Christ through his ministry. They were sort of trophies of the message of Christ crucified. Now, think personally about your own heart. Do you make every effort to protect and invest in and build relationships with other disciples? I'll admit, I've had conversations with disciples that repeatedly miss meetings of the body, and they rarely initiate outside of those times, where I do begin wondering how much effort they've really put forth. And, you know, I think there's always some sort of legitimate reason that seems to come up, or at least it seems legitimate. And here's one thing I would encourage all of us to think about. We can't expect non-Christians to accommodate your faith. Your boss may try to hire you or, you know, put you on for hours that interrupt meetings of the body. Your kids' sports coaches may plan practices that interrupt your fellowship with the body of Christ. There may be any number of things, but you can't expect that those non-Christians are going to accommodate your convictions. And so there's going to need to be some effort made to maybe express the priority that my relationships have in my life. I can't expect that those people are going to go, clearly, you know, you value relationships in your church, and so I'll just clear out your schedule to make sure you can go. And so if we make every effort and we try our best and then we still can't make it for whatever reason, well, we can miss those meetings and we could have a clear conscience and feel great about it. God's not looking down at that one bit. And so the point here is that we need to make every effort to go after relationships. Look in chapter 3 and verse 1 through 5. What else did Paul do that shows how knit together his heart was with this church? Well, he sends Timothy. In the absence of Paul being able to be there, well, he sends sort of a delegate, a representative to make sure that this church is doing well. And so in verse 1 it says, "When we could stand it no longer, we thought it be best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain." And so Paul's repeated efforts to go were frustrated, were even more frustrated by the lack of news that he had about this church. He didn't know how they were doing. And so the suspense grew so much that finally, "I'd rather stay alone in an idolatrous city in Athens and send Timothy, who was a valuable comrade in this work, I'd send him because I so badly want to know that they're doing okay, that they're standing firm." And so he sends Timothy to relieve the tension that he's feeling. And, you know, it seemed like the best plan. Paul would rather go through another bout of loneliness to make sure that this young church was doing well. Now, why did Paul send Timothy? He mentions a number of different things. For one, it was to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. To strengthen is actually used all over the book of Acts. You'll see it in a number of places in the Bible. It's almost a technical term for establishing a young convert. We have to take a young Christian and make sure they're firmly rooted. That was on the heart of Paul. I was talking with actually Adele maybe a few weeks back, and she was just talking about all the things she did as a young Christian that established her faith. She was talking about journals she still has to this day, quiet times that she did, going through booklets about, you know, the first 40 days as a disciple. And we should make sure that people go through that. That strengthens people. That builds up some convictions that are much needed if they're going to last spiritually. And so Paul sends Timothy for that reason. Also to ensure that no one was unsettled by these trials. To make sure they're facing severe persecution. And you and I are going to go through trouble as well. This idea that just because we live in America, we're not going to face challenges spiritually is a bunch of hogwash. If we have the convictions that we're called to have, if we're preaching a message of repentance, then people are going to be uncomfortable with that. And so one of the things that Paul does is it says that he kept on telling him. It's interesting to note that that was a regular topic in Paul's ministry. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have trials. You're going to face difficult things. And you got to still stand firm. You can't shrink back. And so not only that, but we find out that he sent Timothy to find out about their faith and how it was withstanding strain. Were they standing firm? And he mentions that the devil, the tempter, is scheming to take these people away, to undercut Paul's ministry and to cause young Christians to stray away from the faith. And so here's our question for you with this. Are you in touch with how disciples around you are actually doing? Are you really in touch? Because we can suppose they're doing well because they put a smile on at church on a Sunday, or we could really be knit together, get involved in their lives, and find out how their faith is going. You know, it is entirely possible for disciples who may have at one time been full of faith to now be running on empty. It's entirely possible. Of course, Satan is said to prowl around to devour our faith. The world will distract us from faith, from living by faith, and sin will harden our hearts so that our hearts are characterized as being unbelieving or without faith. And so we should have a deep concern that not only our brothers and sisters, their faith is intact, but it's strong. Every disciple in this room can have strong faith, great faith, mighty faith. Every disciple. Let's work together to make sure that's true. In verse 6, we find out another thing that says how Paul's heart was knit together with these disciples. In verse 6, he says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." And so Timothy comes back. Timothy has great news about this church, a young church. You can read about that church in Acts chapter 17 and some of the things that happened in the early days. But Timothy brings news about their faith and love, about pleasant memories that they had of when Paul and Timothy and Silas were there. He talks about how they longed to see Paul, just like Paul had longed to see them. And so Paul was nearly overwhelmed by this good news. I mean, he was filled with thanksgiving. He says, "For now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord." Or, for now we can breathe again. We were holding our breath, but now we've found out how you're doing and we can finally breathe again. We're relieved. We can live again because our lives are so tied up together. That's how Paul viewed this church. Even in the midst of distress and persecution, he was encouraged by their faith. It'd be so easy in that moment to think about all the bad stuff that's happening to you. Never mind what's going on with them. No, no, no. He's still so encouraged that these Christians are doing well, that they're standing firm in the faith. In verse 9, this good news prompts Paul to give thanksgiving. In verse 10, he talks about earnest prayer. He prays that he's actually praying in defiance of what Satan did. Satan blocked his way, but now he's praying that God would pave the way so that he could see them again. You know, when things in your life interrupt the fellowship that God intends for you to have, are you just resigned to, "I guess that's the way it's going to be"? Or do you pray that God will somehow change whatever life scenario you have so you could be devoted to the body? Do you pray earnestly? You know, he prays as well that he could supply what's lacking in their faith. As awesome as this church is, as great as their faith was, Paul still said, "I want to come so I could supply what's lacking in your faith." There's apparently some gaps in their faith that Paul felt like there's a deficiency there that I could help build and strengthen. But what do you get excited about? Paul gets excited, ecstatic about how this church is doing. He's enthusiastic. He's praying. He's giving thanksgiving. Is that what excites you? When you see that other disciples are doing well? That maybe somebody that was timid in sharing their faith actually stepped out and did something boldly for God? Maybe somebody that's going through a rough time spiritually, facing suffering, that instead of just persevering through it in a mediocre way, they're actually choosing to be inspiring with the suffering that they're facing? Do you get excited that people are doing well spiritually? You know, being baptized is not the finish line. It's not the finish line. That's where we're starting. We want to see people get established, strengthened, encouraged, and live mature lives as Christians. Everybody can raise up to maturity. And lastly, Paul prayed regularly for this church. In verse 11, verse 10, he talks about his continuous prayer for them, but in verse 11, he actually sort of bursts into prayer in the middle of this letter, and he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." And so he prays about three different things: that God would make straight his path, he would clear the way, the way that Satan apparently had blocked. He prays that God would make their love increase and overflow. And so you get the sense almost that he's kind of ratcheting it up in the prayer. First it just increase, and then ratchet it on up to now not just increasing but overflowing. And then he ratchets it up one more time. He says, not just for each other, but for everyone else. Not just for you guys in this church. Not just for one another here, but so that our love would overflow to people all over the world, to people in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and wherever else you find yourself. And then lastly, he prays that they would be strengthened so that they would be blameless and holy. Interestingly, not only does he pray that they would be strengthened, but he sends Timothy to strengthen them. Well, how is God going to strengthen them? Well, at least in part, through Timothy. He's going to use people within the fellowship, people within the kingdom, to strengthen one another. And so let me ask you this: do you pray for your brothers and sisters regularly? Do you pray? Not just token prayers, not just I hope you bless them in their life, but you're praying things along these lines that God would supernaturally strengthen them. We need to pray for each other as well as all of these different things. You know, if you're a non-Christian in this room, relationships like this, I think, sometimes are seen almost through a cheesy religious lens. Just kind of churchy. And yet, this is way more than that. He's calling us to have deep relationships. And if you want to have the most out of your marriage, out of friendships, out of any relationship, the most important thing you can do is obey the gospel. Become a Christian. In one sense, it's a prerequisite to having deep relationships, to learn how to love people from Christ and to therefore love other people that way. It's not automatic when you become a Christian, but it opens up the door for you to have great relationships. But if you're a Christian, we need to think about whether or not our hearts are truly knit together. Whether or not this, something to this effect, is a great picture of our fellowship. Are we really knit together? And maybe a good question for us to ask ourselves is Satan blocking your way to having some of these deeper relationships, or is actually it more accurate to say that you're doing it yourself? Maybe Satan doesn't have to work all that hard because you're not all that committed. And so we need to really go after relationships like this that are knit together, where we long for deep fellowship, deep friendships, and we ensure that Satan, the tempter, doesn't make our labors in vain. Amen? Let's pray, and then we're going to have one last song. Father in heaven, God, we know that you can do